Aye. We're going to sing again, Hazel? No? Sermon, good stuff. I'm glad somebody's here that knows what's going on. It always helps when there's somebody who knows what's going on. Now, I can remember as a child, there were two very good days to look forward to in a year. The first day was Christmas Day. That was the most exciting day of the year. But there was another day that nearly equaled Christmas. It wasn't my birthday. It was a Sunday school outing. All the schools in Lisburn used to come together and they would get a train to Lisburn station. Everybody would pile on and we would be taken to that glorious retreat of Portrush. And I can remember standing in Barry's in Portrush in 1982, 8 years of age, and I can still remember the smell, the noise and everything that was going on around me. Standing at the front door, no, it was up the back near the waltzer thing that goes in and out near the wall, that spidery machine up near the back near the whirly, across from the whirly thing. But there were two songs playing that week that I can remember. The first one was "When Your Man's on the Ball, Northern Ireland Have It All." Well, go to Spain, never mind the rain when your man's on the ball. Northern Ireland were in the World Cup that year, playing in Spain. We didn't win it, by the way, okay? We came close, but we didn't win it. The second song that was playing that day was a song by Boney M, "By the Rivers of Babylon, Where We Sat Down." And yeah, we wept as we remembered Zion. Still remember that playing away in Barry's. The second verse of that song says this: "When the wicked carried us away in captivity, required from us a song. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" That was number one in 1978. I would suggest that it is the oldest lyrics to make it to number one in the British charts. You can inform me later to update my pub knowledge for quizzes if you know any different than that. 3,000 years old, those lyrics are. David wrote them in 1000 BC. And he wrote them as a word of prophecy of what was going to happen in our reading today, 400 years after he was dead. And it would be 3,000 years on that we'll be looking at it. You need to get a context for what's going on here, and I've tried to set a few things up here to try and give you a bit of context as to what's going on. Israel had been through a time of change. It's very much like our own province. They had a time of civil unrest. If you can imagine, right, that's not very good, but there's Ireland, okay? Okay, take it from me, that is Ireland. That is Israel. How many counties in Ireland? 32. Good stuff. 32 counties. 1921, what happens? Split. There's a partition comes in. 6 counties in the north, the capital of which is Belfast. Good stuff. Well educated. The capital of the south and the Dublin. Brilliant. Now, the first verse of what we're looking at today says that King Jehoiakim was king of Judah. And I used to read in that was Israel. In my head, before I went to Bible college, I used to think, well, it's all the same, isn't it? It's just God's place. It's not. There's a time of civil unrest. 930 BC. How many tribes in Israel? 12. And what happens is there's a split. The country splits. In 930 BC, 10 tribes to the north, they're top heavy. The capital of Israel is? No, it's not. Okay, good stuff. We're off to a short one. Samaria. Okay, Samaria is the capital of Israel. Judah is the 2 tribes to the south, and the capital of which is? Jerusalem. Okay? You need to get this in your head to get the history of the whole thing, to try and get the idea of what's going on. We're not dissimilar in the way that we are. And what has happened is that the northern kingdoms, the southern kingdoms all come from David. They all come from David's line. The kings who are there are pretty decent on large. The kings from the north are like men like Ahab, wicked beasts, men who are into child sacrifice and every sort of wickedness. And as a result, what had happened was God had said to them, listen, I'm going to set you at a time where if you'd follow me, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll wipe you out. And in 722 BC, the Assyrians arrive. Gone. Israel is wiped from the planet. You'll never see them again. Those people never reappear. These ones here struggle on for about another 100 years. And what happens is, today's reading is set in 605 BC. That's when Babylon comes up, and that's when Nebuchadnezzar comes. I've tried to get the timeline. 605 BC is where he comes. And over the next 20 years, what he's going to do is he's going to drain the country dry. He takes away the nobility of the country, the well-educated, and he's going to re-educate them and send them back. Look at verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. And among them in verse 6 are four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the deportees are brought down to modern-day Iran and Iraq. On the banks of the river Tigris and the river Euphrates, these men sit and they gurn their lamps out. They're crying because they have been thrown out of their home. The place is destroyed. They've been deported from Jerusalem. They've been besieged and the country's under the control. And the tormentors come down, and that's where you get the Boney M song. Ah, come on, lads, sing us a song. Get your fiddle out. Sing for us. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land when we know what's going on at home? Now, I want you to be able to see from this a parallel between you and what is going on here. You've got the children of God being taken away to a foreign country to be brainwashed. And you've got Christians today who are citizens of heaven living in a world that wants to brainwash you and to have you living and thinking the way that this world wants you thinking and living. But I want you also to see that you have got a faithful God. Now, why had all this happened? Why had they been deported? Why had all these things gone wrong? The fact was, it all went wrong because God was faithful. Think to yourself, well, how is that? How does it go wrong when God's faithful? Well, in Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, God says, listen, I'm going to give you blessings more than you can ever imagine. If you follow me, I'll bless you. I'll give you a country like nobody can penetrate it. Nobody can take you out of your country. I'll do great things for you. But he says, do you know what? You're my witness. I'm going to show people how great I am through you. If you start living wrongly, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wreck the place and I'll take you away and I'll fill the place with curses. And that is exactly what happened. God was faithful to his word. In 722, the northern tribes were wiped out because of their unfaithfulness. And then in 605, and eventually in 586 BC, Jerusalem's wiped from the planet. The Babylonians come in and they destroy it. The people eventually rebel fully. God was faithful to his word. That's why Jerusalem was destroyed. That's why they were taken away. And what I want to remind you of today is that God is still faithful to his word. God is still faithful to his word in 2015. Many people believe, well, yes, there is a hell, and I'm sure there'll be people in it, people like Hitler and Stalin and pedophiles and all those sort of really bad category of people. And yet what the Bible says is that God is still faithful today. He says, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. But there's a narrow road, and unless you are on that narrow road, you're heading for destruction. If you come in under Christ, he will bless you abundantly and give you everlasting life. To remain outside is to face God's punishment, an everlasting punishment. And God is saying to you today, don't be setting up some imaginary God who really doesn't care how you think or how you behave or what you do. He does care, and he will be faithful to his word. And yet what's shown very clearly here is that God is a faithful God. For those that follow God, he is faithful. Verse 1 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar arrived to besiege Jerusalem. Then in verse 2, it tells you very clearly in verse 2 who it is that gives Jerusalem over. It says the Lord is the one who gave Jehoiakim over. The Lord gave away the articles out of the temple. God is bringing judgment because he is faithful to his word. Now I wonder how many of those people who were lined up with chains around their neck, who had been beaten and thrashed and were waiting to be deported into a foreign land and trailed across the desert, how many of those people in the line standing there with a chain around their throat were going, amen, God is faithful. I serve a faithful God. I doubt there would be too many. And how many of us, when unemployment arrives at the door, say, amen, God's faithful. How many of us, when we go to the hospital and get the results that aren't favorable, come back and say, amen. God's a faithful God. I serve a faithful God. How many of us, when our children are going astray, come back and say, well, amen. God's a faithful God. How many of us, when our mental health takes a nosedive and we're in the depths of depression, say, amen, I serve a faithful God. When our marriages are breaking down, we say, we serve a faithful God. When death or tragedy arrives at our own home, that we still can say, we serve a faithful God. Folks, if you're not thinking like that when things are going well, it's very unlikely you're going to be thinking like that when the wheels fall off the wagon and this stuff arrives at your own door, which it will, because you're not immune to that because you're a Christian. Do you need to readjust your thinking to bring it into line with what the Bible teaches? God is in control and God is faithful. Because if you come into line with what God thinks, it'll save you as a Christian an awful lot of worry and an awful lot of stress. You'll still have to go through the rough stuff that everybody else will have to go through, and you'll have to go through it anyway. But it'll take the worry out of it for you, because you'll be able to say, listen, whatever's going on here, I know that God is faithful and He is in control. I said earlier that we're going to look at this book, that Psalm 137 asked the question, how can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And hopefully you're going to see how you can do that, how you can sing God's song in a strange world that is looking to brainwash you, looking to take you away, and looking to make you into what it wants you to be and to think as it wants you to think. We're going to look at the tactics that are devised by these boys to conquer that plan. And that makes this very relevant to us as Christians, because we know from what we studied in Ephesians that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities of this dark age. That's what our struggle as Christians is against. It's not against people. And therefore, the tactics don't change much over the years, even though we're sitting here 2,619 years after what we're reading this morning. The tactics are the same, and therefore we can study what's going on and hopefully use what's going on to aid us in our Christian life. Now, you need to remember, these wee lads here took away, they're about 14 or 15 years of age. Youngsters. What age is Jack? 14. Think of Jack sitting there, trailed off with a chain around his neck, heading away with a load of boys down into a different land. And I suppose all of us would like to think that we'd be trailed away. Look at the criteria for being taken. Young men without any physical defect. Handsome. I think we'd all be there, gents, wouldn't we? Handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand. The likelihood is none of us would be in the chain. We'd all be left with the peasants back in the country, unfortunately. But that's what they did. And do you remember last week I was telling you about the Romans? The Romans conquered a country, and the way they did it was they came in and let a king set up a mini-kingdom. He lifted the taxes and kept the people under control so that they didn't spread their resources too far. The Babylonians did it different. They took the cream of society away, and they re-educated their society chiefs, and then they sent them all back into the land singing off the same Babylonian hymn book. So it would be like lifting the teachers, the school teachers, the university lecturers, lifting the church leaders, lifting the TV people and all the media, and bringing them away and the government away, re-educating them and sending them back to Northern Ireland again, all singing the same Babylonian song to re-educate everybody here in the country. That's the way they worked. The first step of their brainwashing was to give them new names. The reason was to remove from them any thought of the God of Israel. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. Azariah means the Lord is my helper. And they all get new names. Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's like a family out of Emmerdale. And they're incorporated into this Babylonian family. And they're given these gods that are named after Babylonian gods. The god Merodach, the god Bel, the god Nebo. They wanted them to forget about the God who would give them help. They wanted them to think, not to think about the God who was not like any other God. They wanted them to forget that God was gracious. They wanted them to forget that God would be their judge. God would judge how they lived in this country, because God was there organizing all of this. And folks, the world today wants you to forget your identity. Your identity is, if you're a Christian, is that you're a son or daughter of God, that you're a citizen of heaven. And this world wants you to forget that. It wants you to take on many different other titles, to be known by your job, be known by your role within the family, be known by the sport you play, or whatever else it is that you do, where you live or where you're from. Folks, first and foremost, I would say to you, never forget that you are in Jesus Christ and you're a citizen of heaven. Remind yourself daily of that as you get out of bed,
I am different because I am a citizen of heaven. I am a son or a daughter of God. Every day when you wake up, you know something? In 50 years after this, in chapter 5 and verse 12, the people in the court still know that Belteshazzar is called Daniel. They still know that Belteshazzar is called Daniel. God is my judge by how this fellow lived. And I want to ask you, is that how you are first and foremost known by people around you? Are you first and foremost known as a citizen of heaven, as a Christian? Is that how people would know you? Oh, that's that girl, or that's that fella, they're Christians. Because every other title you have on earth is temporary. I've got a load of titles. I'm a minister. I'm a chaplain. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a son. I'm a brother. And yet the day my eyes close in death, I'll be none of those things. I'll not be a minister anymore. I'll not be a chaplain. I won't be a father anymore, or a brother, or a son. But there's one title, two titles that will never change. There's never going to be a day in a million years that I will not be a citizen of heaven and a son of God. Are you concentrating on the permanent? Are you fixated with the temporary and your title that you have here and now? Because one day, it's going to be taken from you. Every one of you have an appointment, a day, an hour of death, in which all those other things that you're relying on will be taken away. And what will matter on that day is whether you're a son or a daughter of the Most High. The next part of brainwashing is there in verse 5. It tells us that the king assigned them daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were entered into the king's service. This is the idea of a honey trap. What you do is you make life easy. I mean, if you want to bully somebody into something, it's harder to do. But if you make it life really cushy for somebody, really easy, plenty of food, an easy way of going, you're not going to go back to a hard way of living. Think of where these wee boys have come from. They came from a city that was under siege. And if you want to see what a city under siege is like, read 2 Kings chapter 6. It tells you about Israel before it fell. There were people on the streets trading in bird poo. That's what they were selling the people to eat. There were mothers that were giving birth and putting the child straight into the cooking pot, cannibalizing their own youngsters. That's where these wee boys are coming from. And here they're up in the palace being offered wine and big things of meat. Live it up. Boy, the temptation must have been great for them. I used to think in verse 8, Daniel sees the temptation. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He wasn't going to get caught up in an easy way of living so that he couldn't go back to Israel again or go back to Judah again and live for God, that he was going to somehow be under these boys' thumb. Yeah, let me ask you, which is more appetizing? A big plate of beef, a big roast, and a thing of wine, or a plate of vegetables and a cup of water? I know which one I'd be going for. And yet Daniel saw the trap and he says, listen, this isn't going to be the way it's going to be. It's not that he had anything against wine or meat. You'll read in chapter 10 and verse 3 that he was having both. But at this stage he took a stand in how he was going to live. A stand that would stand to him when he was going to be an old man thrown into a den of lions. A stand that would be that taken by his friends would stand to them when they were chucked into a fiery furnace. But folks, what's that going to look like for you and me? What's the honey trap for you and I? What's a life of ease? Let me ask you a question. What's easier for you? 20 minutes of prayer and Bible study, or 2 hours of television? What's easier for you? A night in after a long day at work, or coming out to the prayer meeting? I know what way it works. What's easier? What the world sets up for us. There are so many things. You sit down with magazines, newspapers, television, music. We go shopping, we go to work. We've got the internet, our hobbies, our sports, the things that we enjoy. Games, consoles, tablets, smartphones. All there to give us an easy life. Now, what I'm going to say to you is, how did Daniel deal with that? Did Daniel say, I'm not eating, all food is bad, you're trying to control me with food and I'm stopping eating? Well, that's not what he said. He said, listen, I'm going to be in control of my diet. I'm going to be in control of what I see and what I eat. And that's exactly what he did. And I would suggest the same way of dealing with things in this world. As you start into a new year, that you set yourself in control of what you consume. That's why I'm trying to promote to you Bible reading a time each day of quiet time, if you are not reading God's word each day, you are a weak Christian. You can't be anything other than that. It's like coming to church on a Sunday and only having one meal and then going out and sitting all week, not eating anything, and arriving back the next Sunday looking for something to eat. You need to have a Bible study. You need to be joining together for times of prayer. And I would say to you, set yourself, even 20 minutes a day, say, listen, I'm going to implement this year. I'm going to spend this time with God faithfully, no matter what. I'm going to set aside my appetite for the other things, the things that are easy to do, and I'm going to spend 20 minutes each day in prayer and Bible study. And I can tell you now, do that and you will see a difference in your spiritual life. Now, these young men determined to take a stand. And I can tell you now, the time to take a stand is all, the good, best time for me to take a stand on anything is always tomorrow or some date in the future. That's always a good time for me. It's like diets, you know, that's always a good time. Tomorrow's always a good day for a diet because tomorrow never comes. It's always sometime in the future. And yet if these young men hadn't have taken a stand when they did, they'd always have been in the back foot. The fact is, if they'd have said, well, you know, we'll wait until we get into power, then we'll take a stand and we'll be in a position of power to be able to stand up against this regime. No, they took a stand whenever they were weak, whenever they were vulnerable. The longer you leave it to take a stand, the harder it will be. These boys could have waited till they were in power, and yet they didn't. And look how they took their stand. They didn't rebel against the whole system and say, the Babylonian system stinks, it's ungodly, we're having nothing to do with it. That's not what they said. What did they do? Verse 8. Daniel politely goes to his supervisor and says, excuse me, sir, is there any way we could not participate in this? Look at verse 12. The very first word in verse 12 is the word please. They are polite in what they're doing. They are polite in the stand that they are taking. So many Christians I meet think they're being persecuted because of their faith. And yet they're being persecuted because they're numpties. They go out there and they're living their life and they're obnoxious. They don't do their work. They're awkward to deal with in work. And then when they take a stand on a Christian thing, they say, well, awful persecution because of my faith. And it's not. It's because they're a poor employee, a poor husband, a poor wife, a poor son, a poor daughter. And what I would say to you as a Christian, you make sure that you are living to the best of your ability to be the husband you should be, the wife you should be, the employee you should be, the employer that you should be, the neighbor that you should be, so that whenever you do take a stand on Christian things, that people are able to look at that and say, well, listen, if there's offense in it, I'm taking offense at the message. And I'm telling you now, there's offense in the message we bring. That you cannot be good enough to get into heaven. That is offensive to people. But make sure it's not in how we say that to people. The offense should be in the message itself, not in our attitude or our demeanor. Now, Daniel's everyday life was of such a standard that these Babylonian guards were favored towards him. They both liked him. And so the first one, even though he says, I'd like to do it for you, Daniel, but I can't, the other one gives him a 10-day trial. He says, start eating the vegetables. I'll look at you in 10 days and see how it's going. Verse 15. What he looks at, he says, they appear better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. When have you ever seen anybody getting more portly and more chubby and better looking on vegetables than what you would seeing on a rich diet of high calories? And yet the same applies today. If you are faithful to honor God, the Bible says that God will honor you. If you take a stand for God and work, no matter what the consequences of that is, God will honor you. If you take a stand for God in your home and you're afraid, take that stand. God will honor you in that stand. You see people on the news regularly having difficulties, people being taken to court because they want to wear a cross to work, something that they've always done. People ending up in court because they refuse to ice a cake, promoting one thing or another. Maybe it's you in work refusing to fiddle things that other people are prepared to fiddle. Not taking the perks from the job that people see as perks, which aren't actually perks, which are dishonest. Not agreeing with lies of other people in work. Maybe it's just taking a stand over things that are Christian. Telling people about your faith. The Bible says if you honor God, he will honor you. And that's what happened with Daniel. I don't know of anybody else who has ever done this. Daniel was in power for 70 years. He rode the back of one superpower. And when the night that they were destroyed, they plummeted, he rode to power again on the back of another superpower. 70-year reign of power. God honored the fella because he honored him. Now, folks, the object of this whole study that we're doing in Daniel is not be a Daniel. Go out there and be a Daniel. Because you won't be, nor will I. We muck this up every day. We're unfaithful where Daniel probably was faithful. But what I want to point you to is the fact that we've got a faithful God. A God you can trust to be with you. A God who can trust, you can trust even when you fluff this up. Even when you make your mistakes. Even when you fall into sin and come back to Him and repent. You have a God who is faithful. And He'll be faithful with you in 2015 through thick and thin. Whether it looks like the wheels are falling off the wagon and things look totally out of control. The God of the Bible is faithful to be there with you, to help you through each and every situation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you, Lord, you are a faithful God. Father, if our faith depended on us, we would muck us up something shocking. Father, we would just make a mess of our lives. And yet, Father, you are faithful. Faithful to forgive our sins. Faithful to send your Son to die on a cross. Faithful, Lord, to take us back each time that we ask for forgiveness. Faithful to lead us. Faithful to stay with us through the awfulness of what sometimes we experience in life. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you're a faithful God. In Jesus' name we pray.